Good morning, everyone. Got a pretty full-on passage. We'll get there. Anyway, I'm Tim. I'm the family's pastor, if we haven't met. As part of my role here, I sort of oversee the young adults. At my church in Sydney, it was a smaller church. I was sort of an unofficial mentor to some of the young adult guys. There was a problem that none of them could cook, so I decided to give them cooking lessons at my house. I showed them how to hold a knife and then how to hold the thing they were chopping so they wouldn't cut themselves. Showed them how to saute onions and then not to put the sauce in before the onions are cooked because then the onions won't cook. Had to show them how to cook pasta. To their credit, they did know how to make two-minute noodles, so they could survive in the wild if they had to. But when it came down to it, they had nothing to offer when preparing a proper dinner. Our passage today has this image of a mother and her child. I've got a 10-month-old. She's not cooking yet, but if you ask any parent who's ever tried to cook with young children, they'll tell you that their helping is not helping. It's a big mess, particularly to start with. You got broken eggs on the floor, flour on the face, eating handfuls of icing sugar. That's what I was doing when I was little. But you let them help, not because you need it. You could get dinner done a lot faster with a lot less eggshells without them. But you do it because it's good for them to be involved. Last week, we saw Isaiah's longing and excitement for the coming of his God. Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. But then hesitation as he seems to realize that God coming to judge his enemies would also mean that God is coming to judge the people of Israel themselves. Isaiah's in this mindset that let me read to you, from verse 64, 5 and 6. This is what we covered last week. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah is in this headspace that if God is coming to judge Israel's enemies, he's going to judge us too. How can we be saved? God is answering this in chapter 66. It's the final chapter of Isaiah. God is having the last word, and he's talking about who is in and who is out. Who receives comfort, joy, and life, and who receives judgment, punishment, and death. First, we see that it is those who tremble at God's word who will be comforted. Those who tremble at God's word will be comforted. Have a look from verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. The first thing we see is that God, like the parent cooking with their child, doesn't need anything. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? We're going to keep coming back to this image because with this image, we get an appropriate view of God so that we can tremble at his word and respond rightly to who he is. So he says, where is the house you will build for me? He's saying, I sit so far above the earth that the earth is my footstool. What could you possibly do for me? I use the whole earth as my ottoman. Are you going to build me a tiny house on my ottoman and try and squish me into it? Do you think that will earn my favor?" We'll see that there's two kinds of people in our passage: those that try and squash God into a tiny house on his ottoman, and those who tremble at his word. God says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." God is answering Isaiah's question from chapter 44, how then can we be saved? We see that the correct response is to see God as he really is and to be humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. But what does contrite mean? It's one of those Bible-y words. I'm up here preaching. I didn't even know what it meant. I looked it up. It means feeling or expressing remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. Feeling or expressing remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. You see, it goes hand in hand with repentance. You're remorseful for how you have treated God, and so you double back and approach God with renewed humility and trembling. This is good news for Isaiah himself and those like him. Last week, we saw that he was contrite about God, how people had treated God. But at that point, he still couldn't see any hope. He's asking, how then can we be saved? Now, God says there is hope for you and people like you, Isaiah. You see me for who I really am and you tremble accordingly. There is hope and comfort. Have a look, 66 from verse 10. "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord said. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." See, God's people are away from Jerusalem. They've been conquered and taken away by the Babylonians. They miss their homeland. That's where they could be close to God. They want to get back to Jerusalem and Jerusalem to be rebuilt, because that's where God told them he would be. God comes to them while they're in Babylon and declares comfort for those who are longing for God. God says, "You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." Another word I didn't know was dandled. At first I was like, why don't you just use a normal word? But I had to stop and think about it. Dandled, I looked it up, it means to move a baby or young child up and down playfully or in an affectionate way. That's nice to stop and think about, isn't it? To think about God bouncing us on his knee as he plays with us and delights in us. What could be a more comforting image than that? How can we fear anything if God, who uses the earth as a footstool, is playing with us on his knees when he sits on the throne? God is enthroned in the heavens and we're playing on his knee. From Isaiah 40, Yotam gave us that image of China as big and as scary as it is. It's just a drop in a bucket and God is holding the bucket. Now we see God enthroned in heaven, using the earth as his footstool, bouncing us on his knee. What great comfort. Who will you fear? Not Babylon, not Assyria, not losing friends or family, nothing. Now Jesus says, I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That brings us to our next point. Those who forsake God's word will be eternally damned. Those who forsake God's word will be eternally damned. Please know that I don't say this lightly. It took me the longest time to be able to type out that sentence in my notes. While we're talking about comfort, this is so uncomfortable, so dreadful. I have friends and family who forsake God's word. I'm sure you do too. Maybe it's even you yourself. At every point, I've wanted to water it down, play it down, make it softer, but for the sake of my soul and for yours, we must tremble at God's word and not water it down. So then we can find comfort, not eternal damnation. It is for those who tremble that find comfort, but it is for those who domesticate God and try and put him in a tiny house that are damned to hell. God has established that he needs nothing from verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 talks about those who try and manipulate God with sacrifices. Have a look from verse 3. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. Whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their ways and they delight in their abominations. God is saying, I don't like your sacrifices. You suppose I need something? I made everything. I don't need it. If you've been around for a while, you know that our church supports a lady named Linda in Taiwan. She tells people about Jesus, particularly in the urban poor. When she was with us in February, she was telling me and some others about how people would sacrifice and pray to one of their many gods and go to the next one if they don't get the result they want. But they would come, they would bring Fanta or other food and then ask for stuff. And they would start by stating their name and their address so that the God would know where to come to give them a blessing. Essentially saying, I know that you don't know me, but if I scratch your back, you can look me up on Google Maps and then come scratch mine. I'll feed you. And you'll give me that promotion, give me that girl, or keep my family safe. Can you imagine saying that to the God who created everything, who needs nothing, who uses the earth as a footstool? At best, it's like the little kid who's helping to cook, cracks 3 eggs in a mixing bowl, shell and all, and then says, now you have to take me to Dreamworld. At worst, you're telling God who longs to comfort you and delight in you, that you don't want that. I don't want you. I don't want your comfort. I want a transactional relationship. Just give me what I deserve and let's call it even. You want what you deserve? I'll give you what you deserve, says God. Verse 4 says, God called and no one answered. He spoke and no one listened. They should be trembling at his word, not ignoring it. Imagine you're at Woolworths, you have 15 items, you're in the 12 items or less line. You get to the cashier, what happens? Nothing, they just put it through. They don't have any authority. I'm going somewhere with this. Imagine you're at school. You ignore your teacher, they have authority. You'll get a detention. Imagine you're driving your car and you see the red and blue flashing lights behind you. The police want to pull you over. They have even more authority. You ignore that and you're getting a big fine, maybe jail time. Then you'll have to go and see a judge. Judge has even more authority. If you ignore what the judge says, you get more jail time. The more authority someone has, the bigger the consequence for ignoring them. Those who forsake God's word, if they think about him, think that they can put him in a tiny house on his footstool. stripping him of his authority and scratching his back when they want something. Now imagine God enthroned in heaven, resting his feet on the earth, tells you to jump. And you ignore him and you say, I'll come back to you when I want something. I'm fine for now. I'm not going to listen. Those who tremble at his word don't only ask how high, but start jumping while they wait for a response. God has total authority, so the consequence of ignoring him is likewise total. I said that those who forsake God's word will be eternally damned. That's the punishment. That means forever in hell. I just want to show you that this is coming from God's word. It's not just me. Have a look at verse 24. And they will go out. They is those who tremble at God's word and have comfort and joy in life. They will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worm that eats them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. There is no ending to the fire that burns them. And they will never be fully consumed by the worms either. They will live forever as they feast on those who have forsaken God's word. And this isn't some kind of Jewish or Christian superiority complex. Have a look at verse 6. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Judgment starts at the temple. That means judgment starts with God's people, the community of God. That's us. Do you suppose you're scratching God's back? That he owes you for your daily Bible readings, your tithing, your ministry, or volunteer work? Or on the other hand, do you think he's angry at you for not doing these things? Either way, you're trying to squish God into a tiny house on his ottoman, supposing that he needs something from you that you're not giving him. God made everything. He needs nothing. All he wants is you. All he wants is you to tremble at his word, and in doing so, you will see him for who he really is in all his terrifying glory. And once you've done that, he will comfort you, bouncing you on his knee as he sits on the throne. So what are we going to do about it? Surely that we can do no less than tell the world to tremble at his word. It's a high-stakes game of eternal comfort or eternal damnation, so we must tell the world to tremble at God's word. It's too small a thing for God to only bring comfort to Israel, to his people of old. God wants to comfort everyone across the road, across the nation, across the world. Have a look from verse 18. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. Jerusalem is where God said he would be, and now he's gathering all the people from across the nations, the world, even across the road, together to himself. If the earth is God's footstool, you can imagine that he wouldn't want us, nor could we, keep it to ourselves. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, from verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus wants everyone, everywhere, to obey his commands. That's another way of saying to tremble at God's word. If God says jump, you jump. If God says tell the world, you tell the world. You tell them about the comfort that's available on God's knee. You tell them that God sits so far above the earth that he uses the earth as his footstool. So if you continue to ignore him, you'll deserve eternal damnation. But God wanted to save the world from that fate. So he sent his son to take what we deserved on the cross as he suffered hell for us. So now we must tremble at God's word and see him for who he really is. Our mission with God is a bit like that kid helping to cook. A good dinner gets made in spite of us, not because of us. God doesn't need us to bring people to himself. All we have to do is look in the Middle East. At the moment, there's Muslim people who don't know any Christians, who've never heard about Jesus, who are meeting Jesus in their dreams and then trembling at God's word. God does not need us to bring people to himself. But it gets to be our privilege to be part of the process, to be involved. God tells us to go and make disciples because it's good for us to be involved. And that's how he's chosen to show his glory to the nations. When we do what God is doing, when we join him in his mission, we become more like him. And he'll take our mistakes and he'll use them. And he'll take our fumbling words and be a proud father. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory because you made it. You sit enthroned in the heavens. The earth is your footstool. So we stand in awe before you. We tremble at your word and cannot ignore it. We thank you for the comfort that you give us. Comfort that is so powerful and true that we need not fear anything. We pray for those who ignore your word. Please use us to tell them about who you are so that they would join us in trembling. Take our mistakes and fumbling words and reveal yourself to them, we pray. We ask these things for your glory and for our joy. Amen.